Amen. Hey, Paul, I forgot to put it in there. Would you mind putting the whole passage up, Romans 7? Worship team. So good, huh? So good. It's hard for me to hear the, it's like we sing like that, and then you got to sit down for a minute, you know? I mean, I like want to go get a soup kitchen line or something, you know? Just go do something. That's so good. And Larry's welcome? How about that? I thought he was going to break into song. I mean, that was good. Jess even looked over at me and said, that's a good welcome. That's a good welcome. You know, I think she was like telling me that's what the welcome should look like. But man, that's good. I'm excited to follow that and to preach. I forgot my Bible this morning, so thanks to your pastor here. I'm borrowing his. All right. So let's read. This one is CSB. CSB. Awkward silence. Let's wait a moment here. All right. Do you really got to have your Bible to come to church? I mean, is that really a big deal? You know, I got three kids. You know, I have in-laws in town. I can't remember everything. I'm just glad this is going in the audio. There we go. All right. Romans chapter 7. All right. Romans chapter 7, and let's read the whole thing. Since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "Do not covet." And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment sin might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that when we read it, even sometimes when it feels like there's a jumble in there, it doesn't return void. You know, it changes us, and it works in us, and I am forever grateful for it. God, for all the things that would love to distract us today. I pray that you put them to the side so that we hear exactly what you have to say to us today. Amen. Amen. Mornings are chaos at my house. This is why I forgot my Bible, you know, and a number of other things that I won't share with you that happened this morning. But you know what happens in my house all the time? Every time we get ready to put shoes on, we play the matching game. Anybody play that? Yeah, the matching game where, you know, you turn them over and you got to remember where this one was? That's what we do with shoes. And so, you know, I'm walking around the house. I see the Spider-Man shoe. I know I've seen the other one somewhere. Maybe it was yesterday or the day before, but I saw it. Where did I see the other shoe? I'm going to walk back to the room where I was last standing when I remembered where that shoe was to see if something in there jogs the memory. And I don't find the shoe. And then the next day, I find the other shoe. And I'm like, where was I when I saw the other shoe? And we go round and round and round. We do it with socks, too. You probably do it with socks. Jess is pretty good at it. Molly is good at it. Molly will do this thing where I'll say, you know, where's the other Paw Patrol shoe? And she descends into some depth of our home that I don't know how to get to. She just disappears and comes back with the shoe. I don't know how she knows where they are or where she goes or where they hide, but she always, she's able to find these things. If it's her shoe, not a chance. If it's the boy's shoe, she can find it. Jess has this uncanny ability to do this thing where she'll say, oh, I saw that. It was outside, behind the gate, under the rock. You know, like, this is the craziest thing. And I'm like, how do you know that? And why didn't you pick it up when you saw it behind the gate? So that's kind of how we begin the morning most mornings. For me, usually, I just find the shoe when they're in the next size. He goes, do that. I'm like, you're an 8 now? I've got 12 size 7s right here. Now we finally found them all. We do that with shoe matching. We do that with sock disappearing. We do that with pajama matching. Surely you've got kids in a Paw Patrol top and Halloween costume bottoms. I mean, just the most random assortment of things. These kind of struggles, when you have kids, these kind of struggles are common to all of us. And there are struggles that we all share. And deep in your mind, you know that everybody's dealing with this, and there are a few things that you're dealing with that a lot of us are dealing with. But when you've got 8 pairs of right-footed shoes and you can't find a lefty, you feel broken and alone. And it's hard to remember that we're all going through the same problem. Meanwhile, your neighbor is right next door doing the same thing, looking for a shoe that's probably at your house, and we're all struggling in the same way. You aren't alone. Almost every single one of your struggles and your challenges are being faced, probably at the same time and in a very similar way as most of the people that live on your street, that go to church with you, that are in your family. Most of these things are things that we share. In Romans chapter 7, that's where we are today if you want to flip. Romans chapter 7 is one of those things. It is every person's struggle. But it is our most common struggle, and it's our struggle or our battle with sin. And it's the one that we're all facing. I think we have a tendency to look around and say, but, you know, he's not struggling the way I am. You know, they're not struggling the way I am. They're not struggling with the thing that I'm struggling with. They're not struggling in the way that I am. And I know that everybody sins, but if people knew mine, it's just pretty different. And the person that you're looking at saying, but they don't struggle the way that I do, that person's over there thinking, if they only knew what was in my head, if they only knew the secrets that I have, the things I don't say out loud, and the things that happen when no one can see, man, they would not think the same way about me. And then there are always a few people in the room that are saying, I'm glad I'm not struggling like they are, with sin the way they are. And that person is the worst among us, or at least closer to the fall, because they're struggling with the sin of pride. And we're all in this boat together, struggling with sin. Romans chapter 7 tells us a few truths. First, it tells us that we're in a battle with sin. We're in a battle that we cannot win. We can't win. That's encouraging, huh? Encouragement is my spiritual gift. We're in a battle we can't win. The second thing it tells us is that when we become Jesus followers, here's what's so incredible. When we become Jesus followers, all of a sudden the tables turn. And now we're in a battle we can't lose. When we go from a battle we can't win to a battle we can't lose, the third thing that Romans chapter 7 tells us is in our great struggle with sin, and you heard some of this in the passage. I think that's my life verse. I don't do what I want to do. What I want to do, I don't do. In our great struggle with sin, where we don't want to do the bad thing, but then we do. But then we like it, but we hate that we did it. And then we resolve to never do it again. But then so soon that it's demoralizing and embarrassing, if anyone knew, we do it again. And in that great struggle that's common to all of us, Romans chapter 7 tells us the key or the solution to winning the battle that we can't lose. So we already read it. We already read chapter 7. So I want to jump in at verse 7. But let me pray for us, because I recognize every time I come up here, and I know because I don't preach every week, that when I, like I said this last time, but it just hits me every time. But when I spend the whole week in the passage, I come here so amped up and so ready. And I feel like I could run through a brick wall. You know, the next sinner I see, right? They're just going to unleash fury on them. But I know that we don't all come having spent the whole week in Romans 7. So I just want to take a moment to pray, after we've just sort of gotten started in Romans 7 and we're all on the same page, to pray for all of us that we are ready to hear what God has to say. So let's pray. God, I pray that, just a moment ago I prayed this. I just pray yet again that we would be excited to hear from you. Excited to just come here and say, what do you want me to know? Because I'm ready to do it. And I pray that we would be in that place as we hear from you this morning. Amen. Amen. I want to start with this question. Are we no good, terrible, horrible, very bad people? Throwback to a great child's book, right? Are we no good, terrible, horrible, very bad people? Here's what verse 7 says. I want to read it again. Because if you're like me, sometimes when you read through the whole passage, it's good to do it. It's good to get the whole thing. It starts to feel like a jumble in your mind a little bit. So I want to come back. Just read just a little bit of it. Verse 7 says, this is Paul. He says, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? No, of course I'm not doing that. In fact, it was the law that showed me that I had sin. See, I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law hasn't said, don't covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kind of covetous desires inside of me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and then I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. Here's what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, here's what you're thinking to the people who originally got this letter. He says, here's what you're thinking. You're saying, Paul, you are really down on the law. You must really think the law is really bad. And he says, no, actually, I think the law is really, really helpful. What the law did for me is it let me know that I am really sinful. I am a really sinful guy. See, we have a tendency to think, sometimes, in our better moments, I'm not really so bad. I never killed anybody. I wanted to a few times, but I never followed through with it, and so therefore I'm not quite so bad. And that's the argument for a lot of people for not needing Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay. I'm not so bad. There are a lot of bad people. There are a lot of bad people in church. So I don't think that I really need Jesus all that bad. I think I'm doing okay. But Paul says, I look at this one law. I look at just one of them. Of all the laws that are around, I just look at one, and it says, don't covet. Don't covet. As in, don't want what somebody else has in a way that makes you jealous, in a way that you can't be happy for them. Don't covet. And he says, when we see the law and we think, okay, if I have to get honest, how many times have I, embellish the details of a story or tweak the details of a story to make it sound better, to make me sound better. And I covet. I sinfully want the praise or the recognition that the better story gets me. I want people to think something of me that is true of someone else. I covet the thing that they have. I want people to think that thing about me, so I just tell the story a little differently. Because I covet the praise. How often do I burn with a little jealousy when somebody else gets an award? Or when I find out that somebody that I thought I was smarter than, or I thought I was doing better than, I found out that they make more money than me, they work less than me, they have a better title at work than me, they have nicer kids, they have a sweeter, fluffier dog. Right? Everything that I want, they have, and I cannot be happy for them because I just want to be doing better. I want the thing that they managed to get. And I know I'm coveting. Here's how I know I'm coveting. Because I would be okay if I had more than them. That'd be okay with me. I'd also be okay if I got nothing and they had less than me. And that's how I know that it's covet. Because it's not really about that God has given me everything that I need. It's about me wanting to have more than what they have. I covet that position. I covet the way that people see them. So it turns out that I'm coveting a lot more than I thought when I just sort of glanced over it. Why do people commit adultery? People make up lots of reasons, but it's because they covet a relationship or just sex with someone that doesn't belong to them in a way that a husband and wife belong to one another. And when we get back to it, the sin of coveting is wanting something we don't have, and we're guilty of it all the time. And if I examined every law and I really thought about it, I would say, wow, when you put the standard right there in front of me, it's not that I'm not so good. It's that, well, yeah, I'm actually no good, terrible, horrible, very bad person. I'm breaking all the rules all the time. And when I see the law or the standard, it becomes very apparent to me. I want you guys to know that my pants are getting really tight. They're getting really tight. That's just an honest truth. I've been a size 30 since high school, and now I'm a 32 squeezing into a 30 because I'm too cheap to buy new pants, and I don't want to accept the truth that I need to go up a size. It's very hard for me. These shorts are elastic, like a 7-year-old boy, because I cannot bring myself to buy larger pants yet. It's hard. I can't get through the statement without laughing. It's hard when the love in your heart moves just above your waistline and becomes a handle. I did that one all on my own. That's pretty good, huh? Right? It's hard. It is hard. What if every time you looked in the mirror, you saw the healthy, perfectly sized body that you wanted, sort of just overlaid in the mirror over what you actually have? What if every single time you looked in the mirror, you saw you and you saw that? How demoralizing. That would be the 7 years of bad luck. We'd all be breaking mirrors. To see the standard where you want to be, maybe where you should be, but definitely where you want to be, and never get there. You may, years and years go by, and you keep seeing the standard, and you keep falling short. It's demoralizing. And that's what the law does. The law is helpful because when I look at it, I see how sinful I am. But it's helpful because it tells me, this is how far you are from the standard. When I look at the law, I recognize that let's just look at the Big Ten. I break all of those every day. Every day when I actually take the time to see what they say. What Paul says in verse 9, he says, when I learned that coveting was bad because the law told me, I saw how often I covet when I really thought about it, how powerless I am to stop, that I'm clearly in a battle I can't win. I died. It was like I died. It was demoralizing. It just put me so far down. That's what it felt like. And per my spiritual gift of encouragement, I will remind you that Paul is right. We are in a battle with sin that we can't win. And the answer to the question is yes. We, all of us, are no good, terrible, horrible, very bad people. And that's a hard truth. And it's a hard thing to say because it doesn't make everybody say, man, I love going to church, so encouraging. But it's a reality that everyone has to come to so that we know that we need Jesus. Before we get to the great news, there's good news. I'm not going to keep you down the whole time. Let's get deeper in on the battle. I want to read a piece of scripture again. And then I want to show you the greatest, most pertinent illustration ever. Okay? So get ready for that. Listen to this. Listen to the text. See how you feel if this is not the best illustration. Here we go. I'm just going to just pull a few verses out of here. Okay? Verse 15. Paul says, I don't really understand myself. I want to do what's right, but I don't. Instead, I do what I hate. Verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is right, but I do anyway. You see, this is like my life first. It's like, I want to do good, I just keep doing wrong. Verse 21, I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? What an internal battle Paul is going through. And you can just see it as he's writing it. He just says it and says it and says it like, I am struggling. Okay, you ready? Rapunzel had this too. Check it out. All right, this is great. I always think of this every time I read the passage.
I can't believe I did this.
I can't believe I did this.
I can't believe I did this!
Mother would be so furious. That's okay. I mean, what she doesn't know won't kill her, right?
Oh my gosh.
This would kill her.
This is so fun!
I am a horrible daughter. I'm going back.
I am never going back!
I am a despicable human being.
Was that right? It's right on. If you got kids, you know. This is right on. And you know, it really highlights the idea that you are in a battle. There is definitely a bad guy out there. But the battle that you are waging is with yourself. We are at war with ourselves. The one thing TV consistently gets right about spirituality is that little thing where they put the devil on one side and the angel on the other, but they're both you, and you're just talking yourself in and out of the good decision. That is the most spiritually accurate thing you'll see on TV. That's the thing that's going on inside of our mind. I genuinely want to share the gospel and tell people that I work with about the love of Jesus and how they can know Him. I want to do it. And I get the chance, and I'm filled with fear that I'll offend them. I'm worried of what they'll think of me, that they'll think less of me, that it'll be weird and awkward between us. And then usually, most often, I don't. And I walk away, and I'm resolved to do it differently the next time. Next time will absolutely be different. And when I'm here on Sunday, and I'm in the run through the brick wall mode, I'm like, next time will be different. They can always say no, but they should at least hear the good news of the gospel, right? They should at least hear. And then I see them again, and I'm filled with fear, and I'm afraid it may be awkward, and I don't do what I want to do yet again. But I really want to do it. It's a real battle. And I honestly, genuinely want to do good. What I want you to know is that if you think, well, I can't lead because I have this battle with sin. Who am I to lead my family? What a hypocrite that I am. Paul says, I can't get it right. I can't get it right. What a miserable person I am. And if that's the way you feel in this battle, what you should know is that we all feel that way. We all feel that way. You are not alone in this battle. I want you to remember that Paul was having this internal battle, and at the same time, he's writing Romans. At the same time, he's writing Scripture. He's the most influential missionary in the world. And what he's writing is, I sin, I keep sinning, I can't stop, I want to do good, I can't seem to bring myself to it. This is my battle. And yet, this is the kind of work that he's doing. Being at war with sin doesn't either disqualify you or release you from the duty to lead and to serve in the faith. It just means you're human. It just is a part of the human experience. Okay. Are you ready for me to finally release, exercise my spiritual gift of encouragement? Here we go. We're going to finally get to some encouragement. This part is great. This part is great. It reminds me of a prisoner just banging on the cell for years. Just banging on the cell and crying out, trying to get someone to set them free, and maybe starving and not getting enough food. And after years and years of just banging on the cell and dying to get out, finally just tries the doorknob and says, it was unlocked the whole time. That's what this is like. Here's what the Scripture says. Verse 23. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still inside me. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He says, who can set me free? It's the prisoner crying out, who can set me free? And then just like that, he remembers. And he says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. When you admitted to God that you're a sinner and in need of Him to save you, and you believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He died to pay the price for your sins, and that He is indeed God, and with that confession and that recognition, you call to Him and ask Him to save you, committing your life to Him, and He saved you. When that happened, the battle totally changed. And you went from a war you cannot win to a war you cannot lose. In that moment, how encouraging, how exciting. No matter how much I blunder the strategy, no matter how much I fall into sin, I cannot lose. How freeing to know that. I've had people say, you shouldn't say it like that because it gives people a license to sin. It's like saying to them, do whatever you want, no problem, because the battle's already been won. But I say, no, it doesn't do that because we have a new nature. We don't want to sin anymore. We will, but we don't want to. And nothing that I say will make you, the believer, think, thanks for letting me off the hook. Now I'm going to sin it up. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm so glad that now I don't even have to care. No, God is bigger than me, and His Spirit is more powerful. And though you still have a sin nature, you have a greater power at work, and that is the renewing Spirit of God. And that is at work within you. You can kind of think of it like this. Before you became a follower of Jesus, you had a sin nature. You had a sin nature, and that was your only nature. And you were on a trajectory towards spiritual death. You were on a trajectory towards the end of this life and total spiritual death. And then you put your faith in Jesus. And now you've got two natures. And the sin nature now is slowly dying and will eventually, when you reach eternity in glory, will be absolutely and totally gone. You have two natures now, and the old one, the sin one, is dying. And as you become more like Jesus, a thing that we fancy up and call sanctification, but as you become more like Jesus, the God Spirit within you works more and more and more, and the old nature dies more and more. So what I would say to you is the same thing I try to remind myself of all the time is, let's stop feeding the dead person. Let's stop feeding the old nature. Stop giving it the fuel it needs to kick a little longer. Let's stop feeding the old person. Let it die. So how do I do that? How do I do that? What comes next? In high school, you know, if you remember, you'll go back with me, right? All the way back, pimples, bouffant hair, you know, if you're really old, right? Go back with me. Okay, we're there, all right? So we're here in high school. When you walk in class, you have a do now, and then when you leave, you have an exit ticket. Everybody remember that? If you're still in high school or you're still in school, don't leave me yet, okay? Stay with me. But what do we do now? Sometimes we need something to go with. We need something to end with. If you're a follower of Jesus, what do you do now? How do you fight the war with sin? Here's how you do it. You can start with worship. When we're here and we're singing, it's not the only time to worship, but it's a good place to start. Are you coming in, you're getting ready to hear the word by getting started with worship? Worshiping, spending time with, enjoying, resting in God. Are you spending time in those things? Because becoming more like Jesus and getting rid of the old nature is not a work thing, it's a rest thing. And it's coming to rest in Him. And I've been so guilty of this. But if your spiritual life and your fellowship with God feels like work, or it feels like a task you've got to do, you're on the wrong track. Fellowship with God is about enjoying Him. And now look, you know, we have to work at things. I have to work at my marriage, but I do the work because my family is where I want to be. Not at kids' bath time, but the rest of the time, that's where I want to be. And the relationship grows because we enjoy someone. And when you enjoy someone, that's when the relationship grows. And so as you take the time to enjoy God, to be with Him in worship, in prayer, in the Word, then you begin to grow. Another pastor said it this way. He said, the irony of the Christian life is that the only ones who get better are those who understand that their acceptance by God is not conditioned on their getting better. The irony of the Christian life is that the only ones who get better are those who understand that their acceptance by God is not conditioned on their getting better. God's acceptance is the power that liberates us from sin, not the reward for having liberated ourselves. I'm going to say it again. It just hit me. God's acceptance, that's the thing that liberates us from sin. It's not the reward for having liberated ourselves. It's not about you fixing your problem with sin. It's about fellowship with God and Him through you defeating sin. So don't leave here and get started by saying, I'm going to defeat sin and growing my faith by doing this checklist of 8 things. Start with enjoying God. Am I enjoying Him? If you're not a Jesus follower, or you want to talk to someone who's struggling with sin who's not a Jesus follower, I would say, first and foremost, get into the battle that you can't lose. Because how encouraging is it to be in a battle you can't lose? It begins by recognizing that you're a sinner in need of the one true God, that sent His Son to pay the price for your sin to save you. And calling Him Lord, asking Him to save you and make you a part of His forever family. That's how it starts in defeating sin, is getting into the battle you can't lose. So I'm going to pray for us, and as we sing the last song, you've got to complete your exit ticket or you can't leave. All right? That's how those work. What is God calling you to do next? What is God calling you to do next? And here's the last thing that you got to do. That thing that God is pulling at you, because at some point, and look, if you started to fall asleep, that's okay. I get sleepy even though other people are preaching, all right? So, come home back And as you, I almost fell down. I'm like, let me figure out what I'm doing here. That thing that God is pulling at you to do, that thing that He's tugging at your heart, that was on your mind, that maybe is still right there on the edge of your mind, that's there for a reason. And as you commit to it, the last thing that I'm going to ask you to do is to tell someone. Tell somebody. You know, Evan preached last week, and he said something, and here's the reality. I can't remember what it was, and I can't remember what I was going to do. But I remember a week ago saying, I got to do that. And I held on to it for a good day and a half. And I was preparing and I was going, what was that? And when we keep it to ourselves, then the devil loves that. He loves it to death. He loves when you come here and you get convicted and you have a real to do and you keep it to yourself so you can forget it and never do it. So the thing that God has put on your heart, the thing that I'm asking you to do today is to tell someone. And when you get in the car afterwards, and if you ride home with somebody who's here, you should look at each other real awkwardly if nobody's saying, this is what I'm supposed to do. Just look at each other awkwardly until the other one says, this is what I'm supposed to do. And if you're not going home with someone who's here, tell somebody before you leave. Because we don't grow in our faith in isolation and in darkness. Because the struggle with sin is one that we all face. And so the battle against sin should also be waged by all of us together. Let's pray. God, it's my prayer this morning that we would enjoy You. And as I come here in this prayer and this moment, I pray that I'm not performing. I'm just enjoying You. And I'm just enjoying talking to You. And I pray that all of us find a way to enjoy You. Just come before You and enjoy being in Your presence. And as we sing the last song, I pray that we're just enjoying You and getting started on the way to get free from sin through Your power. In Your name we pray. Amen.